Well, returning then this morning to Hebrews and chapter 8, a portion set before us today. You'll be conscious that as we've been going through the book of Hebrews, we've been seeing this glorious theme of the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ, how the Lord excels in all things. And that's something that should thrill our souls. And for those who know and love the Lord Jesus, we delight, as we've been singing that hymn, to hear his name extolled. That name that's above every name. And of course, here in the book of Hebrews, we find that that's wonderfully set before us. And as we've been through those chapters right from the beginning, we've seen the Lord Jesus Christ set before us as greater than all that have gone before, greater than any of the Old Testament saints, greater than Moses, greater than the prophets, greater even than angels. And here's one who we see as being foretold and foreshadowed in all those Old Testament types of the priesthood and the sacrifices, all these things pointing to Christ. And of course, in the more recent chapters, we've been seeing the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. And there again, a great fulfillment of that priesthood of old. And of course, we see his as an unchanging priesthood. His is an eternal priesthood. He is the one who offered himself that sacrifice once and for all, perfectly dealt with our sins. And so all these things have been pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ and showing his excellency in all his purpose, in his name, in his being, and all that he accomplished. We've been seeing in recent times, of course, that picture that's set before us of Melchizedek, that mysterious figure in the Old Testament. But how again that spoke of the nature of our Lord. Melchizedek, we don't know where he came from. And where he was to go to. He was a priest and he was a king. And of course these things more gloriously fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our priest and our king. Those two roles that were never combined in the Old Testament dispensation. But here in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's our king and he's our great high priest and he's the one who will reign eternally. The one who came from heaven, he's the eternal Son of God. And so we've been rejoicing in these themes that are set before us. And so as we come to chapter 8 here, we find that the apostle writing here, he begins the chapter saying, now this is the sum of the things that we've heard, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest. All those things that he's been setting before us, all those attributes, all those things that are spoken of Christ as a fulfillment of the Old Testament, all his nature and his being, all he says. He says, of these things, we have such an high priest. And that's, as it were, like a summary of the things that he's been speaking of here. But where's our high priest? He's now reigned and throned on high, seated at God's right hand, interceding for his people. He's completed his work. And he's now sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So the Old Testament priesthood, again, that was another aspect in which those were inferior. And those were merely shadows. Because all those priests and high priests, they're dead. And their ministry had to be passed on to another. But our Lord Jesus Christ, having completed his work, he now sits enthroned in the very presence of God. There in the Old Testament, the high priest went in once a year into the Holy of Holies, there offering for himself and for the people. But our Lord Jesus Christ is now eternally in that Holy of Holies, in the presence of God, having offered himself that perfect sacrifice. We have such an high priest. And these are the things that should thrill us as we contemplate again this subject again this morning. But then the apostle, having set all those things before us, reminded us of the reality of these things, and set those things in our thoughts and our minds, he moves on to another aspect now, which is this subject that our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 6, this could be our theme, our verse, our text verse for this morning. He says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So the attention now is drawn to this ministry of our Lord, this mediatorship, that he's the mediator of a better covenant, a new covenant. And so here is something, another aspect of all that our Lord has accomplished and all those types and shadows that are fulfilled in the Lord. And now we say, now, here's some other excellence about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no end, is there? There's no exhausting of the excellences of our Saviour. Well, here it says, here's his ministry. It's an excellent ministry because he's the mediator of a better covenant. And so what I want us to do this morning is turn our attention to this. Christ, the mediator of a better covenant. What is this better covenant, this new covenant? What is this that is now being set before us? And more of this will be unfolded in some of the chapters to come as well. Well, first of all, we need to draw our attention and consider the inadequacy of the old covenant. What is it that the apostle is saying here? He says that there was a fault, there was something that was incomplete about the old covenant. So we need to consider that first before we come on to consider the excellency of this new covenant, of this better covenant. And we need to understand, of course, that when we say there was something faulty or inferior about the old covenant, it's not casting any aspersion upon the nature of God. God was the author of that covenant. His word is sure and perfect. His covenant itself was not inferior in the sense of it having a failure on God's part. And so it's not the imperfection of God's plan that is being spoken of here, but that this was something that was to be a shadow of something to come. So the Old Testament covenant that he's speaking of here, this old covenant, is something that is fulfilled in Christ and fulfilled in this better covenant. And so it's a shadow again. And so it's inferior in the sense that there was something better to come. Something that will cause, as he says in the last verse of this chapter, that old to pass away, to vanish away, because that which has come is a better, a new covenant, ushered in by the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord's purpose in the old covenant was perfectly fulfilled. It didn't fail in the sense of God's purpose for it. It accomplished God's purpose for it. But there's something better to come in here. God's eternal plans, he purposed that the Lord Jesus Christ should come and be the mediator of a better covenant. But this old covenant then, what was it that was spoken of there? It foreshadowed the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, we've been seeing in these earlier chapters about the priesthood. The priests who offered at the altar, they were sinners. They were not perfect. Yet there they were administering those aspects of that old covenant. The sacrifices that were offered, the blood of beasts, it couldn't take away sins. But that was God's commandment. That was God's provision for the time. But there was a perfect fulfillment. So there's a sense in which there were elements of that Old Testament dispensation that were incomplete because they could not bring about salvation. And of course the priests could not accomplish this. The sacrifices could not accomplish this. And the covenant itself, the covenant that God had with his people, required obedience. Required continuance in perfect obedience. And that the people failed to do. And so that covenant was broken. We see that's what the apostle speaks of here later on, doesn't he? He says there that he, in verse 9, he says, according to the covenant that he made with their fathers, so this is this old covenant he's referring to, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, he says, they continued not in my covenant. See, there were those who have been enjoined by God to be obedient, to keep his laws, to continue in these things. And he said, and they failed. They broke that covenant. We turn to Deuteronomy in chapter 28 for a moment. We can't read the whole of this chapter, but it's a summary. It's the summary of this covenant as they came out of the land of Egypt and as they had heard all that God had pronounced, that here is set before them the commandment of God and the contract. This is his covenant. Chapter 28, we'll just read the first few verses. So, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And the chapter goes on and it speaks of the blessings that are promised. And then it goes on to speak of the contrary, the cursing, the judgment that will come if they should depart from the Lord's commandments. And of course, that's exactly what happened. And the whole of the history of the Old Testament and the whole of the history of the people of Israel sets that before us, that man is incapable of perfect obedience, of keeping God's commandments. We break that covenant, if the law makes a covenant with us and says, I demand your perfect obedience, we will fail. And the whole of the history of the Old Testament clearly sets that before us. Right from the time of the children of Israel going through the wilderness, we think about that whole generation who rebelled against the Lord and were not able to enter into the promised land. So there was the promised blessing, but they broke his covenant. And we think of the times of the judges. They come to that pier, and time again, that same word comes to them. If they would be obedient to me, he said he will bless them. But they departed, and they were taken to captivity and overruled by the nations around. And the pattern is repeated again and again. And here's the Lord demonstrating, proving to us that you see, this is old covenant of obedience that is demanded. And it has a failure because we don't keep his commandments. We come to the time of the kings. And what do we see there? Again and again that pattern happens where there's a nation held in obedience, times of godly kings or a godly priest, and then they depart until they're taken into captivity, just as Deuteronomy 28 sets it for them. It says you'll be taken away, taken to other lands, and that's what happened. You see, they broke of that covenant with God, and the cursing and the judgment came upon them. And so, of course, the history moves on until eventually both the nations of Judah and of Israel, they were destroyed. Temple destroyed, the people taken to captivity, the people scattered. And this is now what the apostle is drawing our attention to. He's going back to this now. He says, here is the failure of man to keep perfect obedience, God's commandments. But you see, those things are a shadow of things to come. And they served a purpose. And in the Lord's dispensation, these things were again foreshadowing one that would come, that better covenant. So there's the inadequacy of the old covenant, perfectly fulfilling God's purposes, and yet showing that something better was needed. And so we come on to, secondly then, the better covenant that's set before us here, a new covenant. And here the apostle, he quotes a prophecy. He quotes from the book of Jeremiah, and the verses, much of the verses that we have here, are taken word for word from Jeremiah chapter 31, where the Lord had spoken of this time to come, where he'd spoken of how he's having a people that he found fault with, who've broken his covenant, who failed to keep his commandments. He says, but there's something better to come. I will do something better. And so, as we've been reminded that Christ is to come as that perfect high priest, who will fulfill all the old pattern of the priest, Christ is to come to offer himself a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice for sin. So there's a better covenant that the Lord is speaking of. Something that gives us an assurance, a confidence, a security concerning the work of God in the lives of his people. And so we have here, what I have set before us here, is something that reminds us that in this new covenant, this that the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator of now, it brings us to something that rests upon God's work and not ours. What was the failure of that old covenant? That it required the perfect obedience of man. And we know our failures. What does the new covenant rest upon? Christ's obedience, God's work, something far more certain and sure. And so what we see here then in these verses is something of that foundation of that better covenant. It rests upon certain things. And so we notice, don't we, what he says here in verse 9, that how he'd spoken there of how they continued not. That was the fault that he found with them. What do we have in the Lord Jesus Christ? One who has kept the law perfectly, in obedience. He is the one who's come to stand in our place as one who will keep God's commandments, the one who will fulfill his Father's will, the one who would do all those things that we fail to do. Oh, if it had relied and rested purely upon our obedience, we'd be lost. How can we know an obedience to the law? What can bring that about? But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have one who was perfectly obedient, who came and fulfilled his Father's will, who was without sin, who lived this life as a real man, a son of Adam. He came into this world to be a man. Why? Why has he come as a man? Why not just come as God himself? Because he had to represent his people in perfect obedience, the Lord Jesus Christ had to be that second Adam to the fight. He had to be one who was rightfully able to represent his people, but perfectly, in perfect obedience, and then to take the sins of his people upon himself. And you can see now this mediator that we have in Christ, the mediator of a better covenant, is because Christ himself is the one who in perfect obedience ushers in this glorious covenant that we have and this relationship that we can know with God. They continued not, for the Lord Jesus Christ we look to. We don't look to ourselves, we don't look to man, but we look to one who was perfectly obedient, who accomplished all his Father's will. And so this covenant then rests upon Christ's obedience. But then further, we notice as well that the covenant rests upon the Spirit's work in our hearts. It rests upon our heart work. What is it that the prophet is speaking of, the Lord speaking of here through Jeremiah and quoted here by the apostle? He speaks of something that God will do and accomplish in the hearts of his people. We see that there, don't we? Verse 10. This is the covenant. So here's this new covenant, this better covenant. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. See, here's a heart work that's taking place. So the old covenant, it drew attention, didn't it, to their outward obedience, to their keeping of those commandments. And man fails. I can't even outwardly keep God's commandments, but here's a heart work. Here is something that it takes place within the very being, our very soul. It speaks here of the new birth, of regeneration. This is something that the Spirit does in bringing about this change. How can we be a people to partake of this great covenant blessing of the Lord? Well, he accomplishes it. He it is who brings about that new birth. He it is who brings about that new relationship that we have with the Lord. And you see how this better covenant, this new covenant, far excels all those aspects of the old covenant, which simply highlighted our failures, but here draw attention to what Christ has done and all the work that God has purposed. You see, it rests upon his work. And here is that which the Lord accomplishes in our hearts. We must be born again, we're told, aren't we? This is the Lord Jesus Christ explains this, isn't he? To Nicodemus, he says, you must be born again. You can't see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. And that's that heart work that we need to take place. But you see, here's the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator of this new covenant, who has ushered in this great work that he's accomplished, that we might know of these things and not be having to serve that letter of the law and that obedience to earn a way of salvation, because that it could never accomplish that. Its purpose was never to accomplish that. The old covenant could not bring about salvation. But what we're drawn here to see is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who saves, and he alone. And we come also to see, don't we, that this covenant as well rests entirely upon Christ's sacrifice for sin. Notice what he says there in verse 12. I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. How can the Lord be merciful to our unrighteousness? How can the Lord say that I will remember your sins and iniquities no more? It's only in Christ. It's only as we come to faith in what Christ has accomplished, dying in the place of sinners, offering himself a sacrifice, that we should be washed in the blood of the Lamb. See, there has to be that exchange that takes place. God can't overlook sin. He can't ignore the sin. He can't say, he's not saying here, it doesn't matter. He's saying, I've paid a price. I've sent the Lord Jesus Christ to pay that penalty, to take away your sin, to wash away sin. Now, he says, we must avail ourselves of that finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary, that he should wash away our sins and give us his righteousness. It's only in Christ. You see how he's speaking here again of the excellency of Christ, because he is the one who is the mediator of this new covenant, this better covenant, that speaks of all the accomplishers there. So this perfect high priest, who is the one who's laid down his life for our sins, the one who was sinless, perfect Lamb of God, is the one who our confidence rests on. See, all these things, they highlight, don't they, that there is nothing of man here at all, is it? We're to come in faith. See, we're to put our faith and trust in this Lord Jesus Christ, this mediator of this better covenant, that we might know that he has accomplished these things in our hearts for us. He's done this thing for us. Do you trust him? Do you believe in him? Have you put faith in him? See, if your confidence or your faith is elsewhere, then it's on a weak, a failing foundation. We must be founded upon this rock, this great high priest, this one who accomplished these things. And so there's something of this better covenant that is set before us here, this mediator of the better covenant. But notice how he goes on to speak again of the promises. So verse 6, he says, he is the mediator of a better covenant which was established upon better promises. Established upon better promises. Now what's the apostle drawing our attention to there? We've seen all the aspects of that covenant, that it rests upon Christ's work, upon his sacrifice, upon his finished work. But it's placed upon better promises. Now back in Deuteronomy chapter 28, notice that the promises that were there made spoke of blessings that would come, and they were earthly blessings. You go through chapter 28 and read them. What was it that this old covenant consisted of, that the apostle here is referring to? This covenant I made with your fathers when they came out of Egypt, it was a covenant of obedience. They were to keep these commandments of God obediently. But what were the promises? What were the blessings? They were earthbound. They were blessings upon the land, upon their possession, that they would possess the land, the whole of the land, that they would keep that possession. It was a blessing upon their flocks and their herds. It was a blessing upon the harvest and the land itself. It was a blessing of peace from their enemies, a protection from their enemies around. They were earthbound promises and blessings. But here, our attention is drawn to the fact that those things were, again, shadows, types, pictures of this better covenant, this new covenant, of which Christ is the mediator. He's a mediator of a better covenant, founded upon, established upon better promises. What are the promises of this better covenant? They're not bound upon earthly things, of the land, of the harvest, of a peace in amongst the nations. They're spiritual blessings. And of course that's what he's been saying there. That's what Jeremiah said there. He said, the days will come, he says, when I will bring about this glorious spiritual work, this pouring out of his spirit upon all his people. And of course there is that reminder then of these covenant promises that come. We're going to come to this later on in the book of Hebrews, of course, but as we come to chapter 11 and we look at the heroes of faith, we're going to look again at some of the Old Testament great examples of men and women of faith, and we're reminded in that chapter that they understood in a measure this, that those Old Testament promises, they were not fulfilled perfectly in the possession of the land. We read, don't we? He says, it talks of Abraham. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. They were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. He says, they declared that they sought a country, a heavenly country. And of course, this is that they desired, a heavenly country that the Lord had prepared for them. He's prepared for them a city. We're going to come to see those things. So these Old Testament saints, they had an understanding as well, that these things that were promised then, that were earthbound, were but shadows, were but themselves, those things that pointed to the better covenant of a spiritual fulfillment, of the receiving of that heavenly kingdom, that heavenly city, of that relationship with God. And so there are better promises. This is Christ. This is this excellent ministry that our Lord has. There he is, the mediator of better covenant, established upon better promises. And so here of these glorious promises here that are set before us. So we can see, can't we, something of these promises set before us. What was it that he's spoken of here? These spiritual promises. Again, verse 10, I'll put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. Oh, there's a promise, isn't there? Of blessings that are spiritual blessings. Of knowing God. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about how he had to return to glory that he might send the comfort of the Spirit to dwell in our hearts, that we might know the truth, that we might have that indwelling of his Spirit. See, this is the possession that we have now. It's not a possession that we expect in the old covenant picture. We speak, don't we, of how we have these blessings of obedience, of faith in Christ, of a walk with God, of knowing him. What does he say to them in these verses? He says, I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. We have a new relationship with the Lord. We can abide in Christ. And here's the wonder of these spiritual blessings that are promised. Do we look for blessings in this life? So often we speak of wanting to know the Lord's blessing upon us. And sometimes we need to just stop for a moment and be careful. When we talk about the Lord's blessings, are we conscious that the new covenant and that God's great covenant with his people is his purpose to have a relationship with his people? Spiritual blessings are what the Lord's people are to seek for. A walk with the Lord. A knowledge of God in our hearts. That we should be his people. That he should be our God. And of course we live in a time where there is much in the world that speaks of other blessings, of a prosperity gospel, and blessings of health, and promises of cures, and these things are foolish. The Lord has this more excellent ministry. He's a mediator of a better covenant, better promises. They're not earthbound. They're things that speak of eternal things, things that are lasting, things that are of real value. Things that the Lord has accomplished. And so we're to be those who understand that as we walk with the Lord and grow to know the Lord and experience his dealings with us, there's a deepening spiritual life, a deepening understanding of his ways, of his dealings with us, that we might be more Christ-like, that we might be more like our Saviour who lived that life upon earth of sacrifice, who set that example before us, of that servant spirit. There's all those aspects. There was no material blessing in the Lord's life. He had no home, nowhere to lay his head. All those things that we are to aspire unto are treasures laid up in heaven, where our Lord is. Do we understand that? Those are better things. And if at any time we're tempted to say we want more comfort in this life, we want things to be easier in this life, then we are losing sight of what our great high priest, what our Saviour has accomplished, which is described as being a better covenant based upon better promises. And those are the things that we need to understand and grasp. Again, back in Deuteronomy 28, what was it that they were the promised in obedience? Peace from their enemies. And that land of dwelling, unhindered. What is it that we look for? That heavenly kingdom. Peace with God. Peace from our enemy. And what has the Lord accomplished? He's dealt with sin. He's dealt with Satan. He's dealt with the great enemy of our souls. He's brought about peace with God. You see, all those Old Testament things, they pointed to these glorious fulfillments in the Lord Jesus Christ. These better promises. And these are things that we should treasure and value. So we've seen Christ, the mediator of a better covenant, based upon better promises. And I want us then to turn our thoughts to an application here. These are things that cause us to praise the Lord, to wonder at the excellency of Christ. That's what we've been seeing. It's been a great theme. It's, I trust, encouraged us in our worship, in our praise of God, in our seeking to give God the glory. But there was an application here as well. These things that have been set before us here, these spiritual blessings, that the Lord has said he would do, and if for those who know and love the Lord Jesus we experience, what about putting that into practice? What's the application here? Well, we can turn again and look at these promises of the Lord here and challenge ourselves here. For those who love the Lord, And for those who say we've come to faith in the Lord, and we belong to him, and he's our Saviour, then these things are true of us. This is what the Lord has said he would do. And they should be true of the Lord's people. Now, how do we work that out in our own lives? How do we respond to these things? Here's the application. So notice he speaks there, doesn't he? In verse 10, I will put my law my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. God desires that his laws should be in our hearts and in our minds. Now we need to question ourselves here. To what extent do we meditate upon God's law? His law is put into our minds that we might meditate upon. The psalmist spoke about that. He said, oh my Lord, do I meditate all the day, all the night. Do we meditate on his law? He puts it into our hearts that we might love his law. Do we love his law? I mean, these are things that these are the better promises. This is what Christ has accomplished in this better covenant, the promise of this New Testament age, with the pouring out of his Spirit, is that we might be a people who know these things in our hearts and in our minds. Now, how readily do we submit ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit and to what the Lord's purpose here? Do we want to seek out his law? Do we want to, as the Lord himself had said, to search the scriptures? For they are they which testify of Christ. Do we want to know more of our Lord and his commandments, his laws, his desires for us? Not that we keep his commandments in that Old Testament sense of seeking to earn salvation, but that we might know what pleases him, what he desires of us. You know, he's written his law in our hearts and in our minds. Have we hidden it away? Have we, as it were, put the light under a bushel, hidden it under a basket? Have we had our hearts and our minds filled with the world and with worldly things that have clouded out that which the Lord has put there? See, these are challenging things. How have we worked these things out in our lives? This is what God has done. He says, this is good, this is excellent. My word, my laws, put into your hearts and minds. What have you done with that? To what extent does it hold sway in your heart, in your mind, my heart, my mind? But to what extent is it there at the forefront of our very life and our being? Do we guard these things? Do we keep them? Are they precious to us? The Lord has implanted His word in our hearts, his commandments in our hearts. Oh, our desire should be, as the psalmist sort of said, oh Lord, examine me, try me, test me, see if there be any wicked way in me. This is what the Lord's people should be like. His laws in our hearts, our minds. To what extent then have we fostered that and had that bring forth fruit in our lives? He goes on to say, doesn't he, again, oh, we could spend an eternity on this, but in verse 10 he goes on to say, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Oh, how can we fathom the depths of what the Lord is setting before us there? See, he's speaking of that relationship that we have with the Lord, that we can know God, know him as our Saviour, that he should be the one who is our God, and we are his people. Now, is he your God? Is he God to you? In all the aspects of what that means. In his authority. In his place of affection. In the place of worship. God is to be worshipped, to be revered, to be honoured, his name to be upheld. Do we do that? He is to us a God. We're to be to him a people. Are we the people of God? Are we known as the people of God? Do we live as the people of God? Are these the things that characterize us? This is what the Lord is saying. This new covenant, this new relationship. See, it's not clouded anymore in that Old Testament pattern of the outer obedience and simply looking at those earthly fulfillments. But here's the Lord saying, now look at these better things. He says, oh, I'm going to be to you a God. You should be to me a people. That we're known as people of God. People who serve God. Who proclaim God. Who proclaim Christ, who preach Christ. Is there something of Christ in us, in our lives? If we're believers and we say that we know the Lord and love him, then these things should be true of us. And of course he goes on to say again, doesn't he, as well? And he says in verse 11, And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Oh, what a covenant blessing. What a glorious promise here. We know the Lord. Now, to what extent, in practical terms, do we apply that? We say, yes, I know the Lord. He's my Savior. I know Christ. He died for me. But you see, there's something deeper here, isn't there? See, there's no longer that need for us to instruct one another and say, know the Lord. He says, for they shall all know me. All shall know me, from the least to the greatest. A knowledge of God. Do we know the Lord? That's not something reserved for the super spiritual Christian or for a Christian with some status in the church or something like that. He says, all shall know me. All the Lord's people, all his sheep. Remember how the Lord Jesus said, didn't he? My sheep know my voice, and they follow me. Do you know the Lord that way? Do you hear his voice? Do you follow him? Is he somebody that you want to know more? If this is something that the Lord has promised and purposed for his people, it's something we should desire. And so do we have a desire to know more of the Lord? See, we can apply these things in our daily lives. So to what extent do we, day by day, as we meditate upon his word and as we come to him in prayer, is our desire to know more of the Lord? As we come to the means of grace, to the preaching of his word, is that our desire? We come to worship and to praise, and we come to feed upon the word, and we come to know him, to know more of him. See, these are the covenant promises, the covenant blessings, and that's our desire that we should have, to have communion with our Lord and to go on in this life. And those are challenging things, aren't they? Because so often we are taken up with our daily lives, our routines and our busy lives and all that's happening around us, when here is what the Lord has purposed for his people. Here are these covenant promises, and here are things that we should seek to apply in our own hearts and lives. Well, as we come to a close, and in closing, I want us just to consider this one last thing. We've already seen this verse again, but verse 12. And it's appeal to every single one of us here, whoever you are. If you're not one who's yet come to know the Lord, see this covenant God of promise. See this covenant of grace that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished at Calvary, that he is there, offered himself a sacrifice for sin. And the commandment is repent and believe the gospel. The invitation is come unto me. Come unto me. All ye that labour and are heavy laden, and all who are outside of Christ are burdened with a burden they can never remove. A burden of sin and of guilt. And here's the promise of God. All those covenant promises there that were set before. And here they are. Why does the Lord do these things? Why does he say, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Remember how the Apostle John speaks of these things as well. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've not come to the Lord Jesus Christ, then avail yourselves of these covenant promises of God. Here is our only hope. Here is our perfect sacrifice. Here is the mediator of this covenant. We can go nowhere else, only to Christ. He is the one who has offered himself, and here's his promise. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse. Why? How? Because he has offered himself. And as believers, here's a word for us as well, because that same word comes, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And as the Lord's people, we still sin and grieve. But if we're those who have come to faith and trust in Christ's finished work, that perfect sacrifice, oh, we can know the Lord will again and again welcome us back into his presence, speak those words of comfort. Perhaps we've grieved him. Perhaps we've wandered from the pathway. Perhaps we've been foolish. Perhaps we've neglected these things. Confess them. If Christ is your Savior and he's yours and you belong to him, then all there's that welcome back, isn't there? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Oh, look at these promises. Meditate upon these things. Go back to Deuteronomy 28 and look at all those things that were spoken there and see how they were earthbound. And then turn your attention to Christ and all that He has ushered in this new covenant and these spiritual promises and blessings that He's pronounced, and give Him all the praise and all the glory. And have an assurance, a confidence that's based not in your works, not in our works, not in our lives, but in His work, His finished work upon the cross at Calvary, His completed work, and seek then to give Him the praise and the glory due unto His name. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also He's a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Amen. Amen. Well, let's turn again to our hymn books and sing together our closing hymn, 570. A debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing, nor fear with thy righteousness on, my person an offering to bring. 570. Debtor to mercy alone, of covenant mercy I sing. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honour and glory for ever and ever. Amen.